Good to see you this morning. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. We got through a study in the book of Colossians recently, and some of you are probably saying, I hope Earl doesn't have to take another book of the New Testament. Well, your wish will be fulfilled this morning. We'll be starting in the Old Testament. And what I thought we'd do is bring a series of messages on a very familiar Bible character that we've all know, we've all read about, we've all heard about in our lives, and that's Abraham. Abraham is a fascinating character in the Scriptures, and he lived a fascinating and interesting life for the Lord, for God. And I thought we'd start in the book of Genesis chapter 11 this morning and read some in chapter 12. But, you know, Abraham was a great man of God. He really was, as we all know. And God used Abraham to establish a great nation. He is respected and esteemed among the Jews today. He is spoken of in the New Testament by our Savior, by the Apostle Paul. He's spoken of in Hebrews 11 as a man of great faith. But you know, Abraham was like us in many respects, wasn't he? He failed. He failed God. He was disobedient to God. He sinned against God. But I think it's interesting that the Spirit of God does not cover up Abraham's failures in the Scriptures. And the Spirit of God does not make excuses for his disobedience. And Abraham's failures and shortcomings are revealed to us very clearly in the Word of God. And we'll talk about that. We'll cover that. And, you know, we can learn much about Abraham in the book of Genesis, but we can also learn a great deal about how God deals with Abraham. And by learning about how God deals with Abraham, we can learn how God deals with you and me in our Christian experience, in our lives. I think it's interesting that Abraham, when he died, he was 175 years old. When he was 87, that was the midpoint in his life, when he was 87 years old. And most of us today, I guess it would be 40 or 45, that would be the midpoint. That's as far as we're going to go in the midpoint of our life. But Abraham lived a life, a long life. And, you know, I was thinking about that 175 years in relation to time. And I was thinking if somebody who was 175 years old died in 2010, they would have to be born in 1835, which was 26 years before the Civil War began. So, and if you were born in 1835, just think of the incredible time that you lived during that 175 years. Well, Abraham, he lived that life. He lived a life of 175 years, and most of it in fellowship with the Lord, with the Lord God of Abraham. And we're going to start reading in Genesis chapter 11 and start reading at verse 27, and we're going through chapter 12 and verse 3. So we'll start at Genesis 11:27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. She had no children. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And we'll stop right there. Interesting to note in verse 27 that Abram had two brothers, Nahor and Haran. And they lived in the area of the Ur of the Chaldees. If you would look at the Ur of the Chaldees on the map, you would see it's very close to where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers meet. It would be called modern-day Iraq. It's where this area would be. And Abram and his family lived there. And we see that in verse 29 that Nahor married Milcah. Abram married Sarah. Now I've heard that name Sarah pronounced Sarai, or something like that. I'm going to call her Sarah, you know, for us this morning. So, and we all understand who Sarah is. But I think there's an interesting thing in verse 30. If you notice verse 30, it says, "But Sarah was barren, she had no child." Now that's an interesting statement. And it will play a major role later on in Abraham and Sarah's life when we see that Sarah didn't have children. It's not that she couldn't have children. It's just that she didn't because of God. There's an interesting parallel in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. You recall where the angel was speaking to Mary and told her that her relative Elizabeth had conceived a son in her old age. You recall. And the very next verse after that was, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Nothing will be impossible. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that. We need to remember that verse. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." We need to take that verse and apply it to our minds and our hearts and our lives. And keep that in mind, that we have a God who can seemingly do what we can't do, the things that we can't do are impossible, but with God, those things are possible, you see. But it's an interesting thing. I think that raises a question in our minds. Well, why was Sarah barren? Why couldn't she have children? Well, I believe it was a sovereign act of God. God was intervening in the lives of Abram and Sarah to accomplish his will at this point. And we see early on in the book of Genesis, early on in Abraham's life, that God, the hand of God was working in his life, even at this time. And God told Abram in chapter 12, verse 1, he gave Abraham some instructions in chapter 12, verse 1. He said, "The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." In other words, Abraham, I want you to leave your country. That's the place where you're living. I want you to leave your kindred. That's the people of your country. I want you to leave your father's house, that's your family, and I want you to pack up everything, get Sarah, take your possessions, take your livestock, and I'll send you to a land that I am going to show you. And that brings up another interesting question. Well, where was the land that the Lord was going to show Abraham? Let's keep your place in Genesis chapter 12 here, and let's go to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went." By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Why did Abraham obey God? Why would he do that? Verse 8 tells us, by faith. You see, Abraham had faith and confidence in the Lord his God. Abraham believed that God was going to show him that country. I can imagine a conversation going on with Abraham and with his neighbors. Abraham, you're packing your stuff up, and you and your family and Sarah and your livestock, and you got all your possessions, and, well, where are you going? Well, I don't know. What? What do you mean you don't know? Well, I don't know where I'm going, but the Lord knows where I'm going, and he'll show me. And you can imagine that the astonishment, possibly, of Abraham's friends and neighbors in the community when he left, not knowing where he was going. And verse 8 says that he obeyed God, and he went out not knowing whither he went. And again, in verse 9, Hebrews 11:9, it says, By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, because he was looking, in verse 10, he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was looking for that glorious celestial city that he knew that he was going to be there someday with the Lord. He didn't know how. He didn't know when. But Abraham knew that someday he would be in that wonderful, precious, glorious city whose builder and maker is God. That's what drove Abraham. That's what made his life real. And Abraham was a man of faith. When it's interesting to note, as we go back to, if you turn back to Genesis 12, it's interesting to note that Abram had reached, he reached a crossroads in his life. And you know what a crossroad is. You come to a crossroad and you stop and you got to find out which direction you're going, left or right, or go straight or go back or whatever. Abram had reached a crossroad in his life. God had told him, Abraham, I want you to pack up and leave your country, your family, your people, and I want you to go into a land. I'll show you where it's at. Abraham had a choice. He could have said, well, you know, Lord, I don't know about this. You know, I like I like Haran, and I like being here and my family. This is our home, and you know, I just can't go and do what you want me to do, and you're just going to have to find somebody else. What do you think God would have done? He would have found somebody else, wouldn't he? But you know, Abraham obeyed the Lord. He went out in faith that God was going to guide him and direct him precisely and exactly to the land where God had said. And Abraham obeyed God, and he did it by faith, brother, sister in Christ, by faith. And that crossroads in our land comes, and I would call this a spiritual crossroads. That's what I would call it. It comes into your life and my life, doesn't it? At some point in our lives, and I think most of the people here this morning would say when they got to this crossroad that they made a choice, that you make a choice. You have to make a decision of which direction you are going to go. On one hand, there is that wonderful realization that we can place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We can have eternal life, and our eternal destiny would be sealed in heaven. That's one choice, one place that we can go. The other choice is that we can choose to live in spiritual darkness for the rest of our lives in a horrible place, a place of punishment, separated from God forever. That's the other choice. My question to you this morning is, if you are at that crossroads in your life, which direction, which way, which choice are you going to make? Most of us have made that decision in our lives. Most of us had made that choice. When we came to that spiritual crossroads in our lives, we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believed in Him. We believed that Christ died for our sins on the cross. And that He is the only one in this universe who could give us eternal life. When we reached that crossroads, we believed in Jesus Christ. When you reach that crossroads, my dear friend, have you gotten to the place where you have believed and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you done that yet? If you're not going to do it, do you realize the other choice? Do you realize how horrible and terrible that choice would be? Think about that. Think about that. You know, when God told Abraham, I want you to pack your family up, you know, all your belongings. I want you to leave, and I'm going to show you this land. You know, Abraham had faith and confidence in God that the Lord would guide him and direct him exactly where he was going to be. And that's exactly what happened. And we see further in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. That in these two verses, God made His covenant with Abraham. Now, if you don't know what a covenant is, what that is a promise that God makes to an individual. In this particular case, an individual was Abraham. This is a promise, a covenant that God made with Abraham. This is not a promise or a covenant that Abraham made with God. It's just the opposite. God made this with Abraham in chapter 12 and verse 2. One of the things that he said in verse 2, he said, I will make of thee a great nation. What we're talking about here is God told Abraham, from your descendants is going to become a great nation. And we know that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, became the nation of Israel. When the Lord made this promise to Abraham here in chapter 12, you know, Abraham had no descendants. He had no heirs. He had no children. Abraham accepted this promise by God by faith, you see. He believed that God would do exactly what He said He would do and provide Abram with some descendants, with children. At this point in their lives, Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. And they didn't look like there was going to be any kids coming for a long time. But it's interesting, if you think back, think of Abraham's descendants, think of the fact that the nation of Israel started with Abraham. If you look at the whole panorama of the Old Testament, you'll see that from the nation of Israel came the Old Testament law. You remember that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were led by Moses and by Joshua. They were led by the prophet Samuel, by King David, all the way up to their captivity. And finally, lastly, and most importantly, the Messiah came from the seed, the descendants of Abraham, in his earthly humanity. It's an incredible history of a great nation. You know, if you read the New Testament, the Old Testament about how Israel came into being as a nation, and they still are a nation in the world today. You know, the world may look at the nation of Israel today, and they don't consider that a great nation. As a matter of fact, the nation of Israel are surrounded by enemies who hate and despise them, who would love to kill and murder every single Jew in the nation of Israel today. That's what they face in the world today. And the other countries, nations of the world, many of them don't like Israel either. So we see that this this promise, that if we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, we see that God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. He also said in verse 2, and I will bless thee. You know, God has given many earthly blessings to Abraham. Wealth, long life, the respect of his family, of the people in his community. And we have that wonderful spiritual blessing, as I mentioned before, coming from the descendants of Abraham, the coming of the Messiah. We'll talk about that in more detail later. But God has blessed the nation of Israel, hasn't he? If you read the Old Testament, you'll see that so that God put his blessing upon the nation of Israel, the Israelites. And you recall in the Old Testament, I think in the book of Deuteronomy, God told the children of Israel, you know, I didn't choose you because of all the people of the world, because you're the most numerous, or you're the strongest, or you're the wealthiest. I chose you to be my people because I love you. I love you. That's why God chose the nation of Israel to be his people in the Old Testament. Because he loves them. And we see here that God told Abraham, I will bless thee. I will bless thee. He also said in verse 2, and make thy name great. And make thy name great. You know, God was glorified through Abraham's faith. There's no doubt about that. Every Jew today, if they know anything about the history of their own people, the Israel, the nation of Israel, they have admiration and respect for Abraham. Even the Arabs have great respect for Abraham. So we see that the name of Abraham will be revered and respected. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels spoke about Abraham, and he spoke about Abraham in a wonderfully respectful and affectionate way. So we see that when the Lord said, I will make thy name great, that's exactly what happened. He also said in verse 2, thou shalt be a blessing. Israel was God's channel of divine revelation. You know, Israel was supposed to reveal the glory and the character of God to the world. That's one of the things they were supposed to do. That's one of the reasons that God chose them. That the nation of Israel was supposed to show forth to the world who God is and what he is really like. We read the New Testament, and we see that, the Old Testament, and we see that the Israelites failed in that many times, didn't they? They failed miserably many times. But nevertheless, God continued to love his people, the Israelites. He continued to bless them. He told Abraham that you are going to be a blessing. And we'll talk about the results of that blessing in a few minutes. I will bless thee, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And Abraham's faith is world renowned. You know, people have heard about Abraham, they have heard about his faith. And like I said, through Abraham's faith, God is glorified. Through your and mine's faith as a believer in Christ, God is glorified. So we see in verse 2 that's part of the blessing. That's part of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And God, as we go along in our study of Abraham, we'll see that God repeats this several times to Abraham, and he adds a few more things to it, and we'll talk about that as we go along. But in verse 3, we see that it says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. If you treat Abraham and his descendants well, you will be blessed by God. If you treat Abraham and his descendants badly, God will curse you. That's what we've got going on here in verse 3. Well, what do we see in that promise? Well, first of all, we see that God will protect his people. He will divinely protect the nation of Israel. And God will intervene either directly or indirectly in order to preserve his people, Israel. And we know that Israel became about in where it's at right now as a nation in 1948. They've been in that land since 1948. They've endured some terrible times. They've had to endure some horrible, vicious enemies that would love to destroy them and rejoice in their destruction. And we see that God has, by his sovereign, supernatural hand, has protected his people over these years. And you recall, there are a number of illustrations of this in the Old Testament. You remember the Amalekites. You remember when the children of Israel were in the desert. They were led by Moses, and they were coming through the land of the Amalekites. And the people of Israel told the Amalekites, listen, we just want to pass through your land. We're not going to bother you. We're not going to steal anything. We're not going to take anything. We just want to get some water for our people. We're just going to go through your land, and that'll be it. The Amalekites didn't allow them to go through. Israel had to fight a pitched battle against the Amalekites in order to get through their land. They did win that battle, but it cost them. And God said at that time, that when the Amalekites fought against my people, when they hated my people so much, that someday that I will destroy the Amalekites from the earth. And that's exactly what God did. Hundreds of years later in the Old Testament, you read about the destruction of the Amalekites, that every one of them were killed. God pronounced his judgment on the Amalekites because they stood against and hated and despised his people. You recall in the book of Esther, the whole book of Esther is taken up by the theme of how God supernaturally intervened on behalf of his people to protect them against extermination by a wicked enemy. God raised up a young Jewish girl, made her queen of a great nation, and used her to preserve and protect his people in the book of Esther. It's a beautiful story. And as a result of that, every March, the Jews celebrate the Feast of Purim, P-U-R-I-M, because they remember what God did for them in the book of Esther. How he preserved them from annihilation, from extinction. There's another modern-day illustration that I read about that I didn't know. I don't know if you knew about this or not. I certainly didn't. But in the early 1950s in the Soviet Union, the dictator of the Soviet Union, Joseph Stalin, hatched a plan that he was going to eradicate, he's going to get rid of, he's going to kill every Jew in Russia, in the Soviet Union. That was his plot. That was his plan. Stalin got a stroke. He had a stroke. Later on, he died. That plan was never carried out. Interesting to note that when Stalin died in 1953, it was during the Feast of Purim. You can't say that God doesn't have a sense of irony, does he? Interesting. And you recall, and I remember this too, in the 1967 war, the so-called Six-Day War, when the nation of Israel was attacked by two different, from the Egyptians from the south and the Syrians from the north, they had all their tanks and soldiers. They invaded the nation of Israel. Israel was, they were outgunned and outmanned. They didn't have a chance. In 1967, the Egyptians and Syrians were going to overrun them. They were going to take control of the nation of Israel. And I dare say you would probably see every Jew killed in the nation of Israel during that time. But that never happened, did it? Israel fought back against the Syrians and against the Egyptians. Most of the people in the world would say, well, it was the courage of the Israelis, and they did such a wonderful job. They were great military tacticians, and they had the right military equipment, the right leadership, and this and that. And that. You know, it was the hand of God. That's who protected Israel during the 67 war. And it happened about 6 years later, in 1973. They had to go through almost the same thing. But this time they had the wonderful support of the United States during that time. But we think of the nation of Israel, and the world looks at the nation of Israel over there, and they say, well, you know, what's the big deal about Israel? Well, if you read the scriptures, you'll find out from the Apostle Paul and from the book of Revelation and all the prophetic scriptures that God is not through with the nation of Israel yet. There will come a time in their history where the nation of Israel will see their Messiah, and they will place their faith and trust in Him at a future date, at a future time. Maybe not now, maybe not today, but in a future time. There are going to be a lot of nations in the world today, and the Iranians would love to send a nuclear bomb over to Tel Aviv and Jerusalem and just blow them off the map. They'd love to do that. Well, what's preventing that from happening? Well, I could tell you. It's the hand, the supernatural hand of a sovereign God who is protecting His people. See, God has not given up on the nation of Israel yet. And like I said, there'll come a time in the future where God will deal with the nation of Israel again. And, you know, I think there's something else. As I was reading or thinking about the life of Abraham, I was thinking about something else. You know, if you read the life of Abraham, and he lived 175 years, you know, God is not in a hurry to accomplish His purposes, is He? We are. We're in a hurry. We say, well, Lord, you know, I want you to, you need to do something about this right now. You need to take control, Lord. You need to move on. You need to grab the bull by the horns, Lord. And you need to do something and get. But you know, God doesn't work like that, does He? God is not in a hurry. He is not in a hurry in your life. He was never not in a hurry in the life of Abraham or the nation of Israel. See, God's purposes and His plans are going to come to the forefront in Abraham's life. And we'll see that as we go. It's such a beautiful tapestry, a picture of how God takes Abraham step by step, step by step, step by step through his life and see how God works in it. And you know something, brother, sister in Christ, that's how God deals with us, isn't it? He'll take us step by step, step by step in our lives to accomplish His purposes and His plans for your life and for my life. Sometimes those steps that God takes us through are not very pleasant. They're painful. They're grievous. They hurt. The nation of Israel went through those things that were grievous to God, yet the Lord, through His mighty power and His supernatural strength, brought the nation of Israel through all those things. And that's where the nation of Israel is now. This is where God has gotten them. The nation of Israel right now is exactly and precisely where the Lord God has wants them, right now. In your life as a believer, this is exactly where God has put you, and this is where He wants you. All the events and circumstances that are happening in your life are ordered by God for the purposes of, one of the purposes is to reveal His plans and His, for your life and my life. And God did that so beautifully with Abraham, and we'll see that as we go along. But finally, in verse 3, it says, at the end of the verse, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, how were all families of the earth blessed from Abraham's descendants. Well, we understand that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was a blessing to the whole world. He was the earthly descendant of Abraham through his earthly life. The Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, was revealed to the nation of Israel and to the world. The people of Israel rejected their Messiah when he came. They put him on a cross. When he comes again, when Israel's Messiah comes again, he won't be coming as a lamb. He will be coming as a judge. And we know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is a descendant of Abraham. He is the Savior of the world. None of us, I don't think, in this auditorium are Jews. But Abraham's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been a blessing to us because he is our Savior. He is our Lord. We have placed our faith and trust in him, and now we live our lives for him and for his glory. And Abraham lived his life, as we'll see, for the glory of God. And we'll see that as we go along. Well, our time is up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we know that you're a God who is compassionate, who's merciful to us. And you've taken our lives, Heavenly Father, to this point in our lives now. You have revealed your greatness and your power and your glory to us. You have shown us who you are and what you want from us. And Father, we just pray that you will continue in our lives to lead us, to guide us. We pray, Father, that we would glorify you like your servant Abraham did. We pray, Father, this morning that in our lives that people may see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in and through us, not for our own sakes and not for our own praise, Heavenly Father, but for the praise and for the glory of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior and our Lord. We pray in his holy name. Amen.